President James E. Faust was called as second counselor in the first presidency of the church in March 1995. He had previously served in the Council of the Twelve Apostles since September of 1978. Before that, he served 4 years as an assistant to the Council of the Twelve, having previously served also as a member of the presidency of the First Quorum of the 70, beginning in 1976. His University of Utah college experience was interrupted first by serving a mission to Brazil and later by World War II, when he became an officer in the Army Air Corps. After the war, he finished his bachelor's and Juris Doctorate degrees. He practiced law in Salt Lake City until his call as a general authority. President Faust also served in the Utah legislature from 1949 to 1951. And was an advisor to the American Bar Journal and president of the Utah Bar Association from 1962 to 1963. He was a member of President Kennedy's Lawyers Committee for Civil Rights and Racial Unrest in the early 1960s. He received the Distinguished Lawyer Emeritus Award in 1995. He is a former vice president of the Board of Directors and chairman of the Executive Committee of the Deseret News Publishing Company, and has also served as state director of the Friendship Force of Utah and as a member of the Utah State Constitutional Revision Committee. At the August 1997 commencement at Brigham Young University, President Faust was honored an honorary Doctor of Laws degree. He is married to the former Ruth Wright of Salt Lake City. They are parents of 2 daughters and 3 sons. I just might make a parenthetical remark. I first met President Faust in the fall of 1977 when he came to campus having just received the assignment of being the president of the church's international mission. He was very interested in anyone here on campus who had lived in areas of the world where he now had responsibility. That included India, Afghanistan, China, Black Africa, the Middle East. I happened to be someone who had lived in one part of that area and therefore was invited to a meeting with him. From that day to this, I've learned what a wonderful man he is, one of the kind, gentle, great men of the kingdom. And I'm so pleased that he can be with us today. President Faust.
President Bateman, distinguished faculty, students, brothers and sisters all. Coming to Brigham Young University is always a pleasure for many reasons. One is the special spirit on this campus. Another is the friendly, understanding atmosphere which obtains between the students and the faculties. A few years ago, the Reader's Digest printed the following account from a student at this university. During my first semester at Brigham Young University, I forgot to take a science test. Panic-stricken, I approached the professor to explain my predicament. He looked at me sternly and asked, "Were you ill?" "No," I answered. "Well, did you have a family emergency?" he questioned. "No," I repeated. He tried once more. "Are you a freshman?" I nodded. "Good enough," he said, and handed me the makeup slip. You young people live in a time of peace and tranquility. As I began my college career, we were faced with the ominous clouds of the terrible Second World War. You are also enjoying a time of economic prosperity. We were just emerging from the Great Depression. I congratulate you, students. You have the high honor of attending what a recent article in Insight magazine described as the most politically incorrect university in America. As I understand it, this dubious honor was earned because this institution knows its purpose. It has not strayed from its mission, by following the popular sophistries of education. The article stated that the prestigious schools such as Harvard and Yale, which were founded as religious institutions of learning, quote, have altered their makeup to fit notions of what is fashionable in education. In education, being politically correct implies following the philosophy of the current trendsetters. I have repeatedly stated that Brigham Young University is a continuing experiment on whether an institution, the majority of whose trustees are prophets, seers, and revelators, can continue to be true to its trust by the changing world standards, and yet be a first-class university academically. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, former president of this university, said it well. The watchmen on the tower cry out for those who will integrate, coalesce, clarify, and give both order and rank to important human knowledge. At Brigham Young University, the secular must be taught in a spiritual context. Indeed, as President Spencer W. Kimball points out, the secular without the foundation of the spiritual is but like the foam upon the milk, the fleeting shadow. Each of you on a personal level has the same challenge that exists for the university. You need to know the purpose of your being. Each of you needs to ask yourself, why am I here on earth? Why am I at this university rather than at another university which will teach only secular learning? Am I here to enjoy the scintillating social life? Is it to support the athletic program? Is it to find a companion? The answer is, you are here to learn for eternity. A year ago, when President Gordon B. Hinckley was on this campus, he admonished, if this university meets the purpose for which it is maintained, then you must leave here not alone with secular knowledge, but, even more importantly, with a spiritual and moral foundation that will find expression to improve the family, the community, the nation, even the world of which you will be a part, close quote. Learning and education have always been a hallmark of our people. Every president of the church, beginning with President Joseph Smith, has zealously fostered and encouraged and supported the cause of education. The reason for this emphasis is that education equates to our eternal well-being. In a First Presidency message dated March 26, 1907, the brethren said, to the Latter-day Saints, salvation itself under the atonement of Christ is a process of education. That knowledge is a means of eternal progress, was taught by Joseph Smith. It is impossible for a man to be saved in ignorance. A man is saved no faster than he gets knowledge. Then the lofty statement, the glory of God is intelligence. In the law school I attended not far from here, our dean told us we were studying the law so that we could learn to think straight. He said that the law would change, but if we could learn to think critically by separating the wheat from the chaff, we would be better qualified to become effective advocates. Brigham Young stated it better. Education is the power to think clearly, the power to act well in the world's work, and the power to appreciate life. Thinking clearly does not mean that we think by infection and catch an opinion like a cold. Thinking clearly is the ability to discern things that matter most and separate them from the things of less importance. When we can think more clearly, when we take an interest in current events, listen to the news, or read the newspaper, discuss ideas with one another, even in the courses you are taking. The internet can be fascinating, but so can a conversation with a live person with whom you can exchange original thoughts. Read good literature. This, of course, is expected of English majors, but for the rest of us, good literature improves our vocabulary as well as our minds. Keep our bodies healthy. Go for a walk and look at the trees, the birds, the flowers, the mountains, and the sky. This campus has one of the most beautiful settings in the world. Enjoying the view along with your exercise. Healthy body promotes a healthy mind. Questions in the sense of searching, not doubting, seem to be essential for learning. They are a primary means of expressing curiosity, the self-motivation to search for knowledge. Indeed, many of the prophet Joseph Smith's revelations came in response to inquiry, in response to prayer. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Seems to have been the principle on which the Lord has acted with reverence to the giving revelations. Such inquiries may be considered as a condition precedent to receiving revelation. In today's jargon, thinking clearly is often characterized as prioritizing. But clear thinking means more than that. It is choosing the better part, not the one that will bring the most money or fame. It also means making the best use of our time. Someone said, I never put off till tomorrow what I can possibly do the day after. Act well. We have all heard the axiom that knowledge is power. But President Stephen L. Richards put this into proper perspective when he said, knowledge is power today and always. But it is power only when it is put into service. The acquisition of all the world's learning is really futile, except in application. The best in life is that which is given to serve the noblest causes and highest purposes. Close quote. What kind of a heart will each of you have when you graduate from Brigham Young University? Graduating from this distinguished school with any degree is a notable achievement. Having higher degrees can promote a sense of pride. All of you are anxious to receive your degrees, particularly the degree of Doctor of Philosophy. This is a very high academic achievement. A newly degreed professor at the University of Southern California reported that a friend had called his home and asked, is the doctor in? The professor's 10-year-old son, who was not impressed with his father's degree, replied, yes, but he's not the kind that can do you any good. Dealing with the lofty issues should not generate pride, which is an enemy to learning spiritual things. The training of the heart comes by and through the Holy Spirit. Reaching for eternity requires an understanding heart. We can all learn from the great Solomon, who, when he was made the king of Israel, said, I am but a child. I know not how to go out or come in. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, to judge thy people, that I may be able to discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" This so pleased the Lord that he said, "I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall arise like unto thee." The patient training of the heart will also lead us to acts of kindness. You may have heard the old ditty, "Kindness is to do and say the nicest things in the nicest way." This means being courteous at home to roommates and in the classroom to other students. I mention the patient training of the heart because right now, with all our road construction, we need to be more patient and conscientiously courteous while driving on the busy highways. You can make a difference. Do not let yourselves be drawn into road rage. Slow down. Play a tape of pleasant music. And remember what the Savior taught. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Sometimes we get too caught up with our cars. I remember reading about Ty, a young man in Seattle who was preparing to go to college. He pleaded with his parents to let him take his car to school. They consented with words of caution about driving around town when he should be studying. But they needn't have worried. After a few weeks on campus, Ty called home for some supplies. His mother said she would send him some money. "You can drive to the shopping center and get what you want," she said, "and we'll save the shipping costs." "What?" exclaimed Ty, "and lose my parking space?" Appreciate life. Enjoy what you do, whether it be studying for a degree, earning a living, or raising a family, or all three. In the rush of campus life, we are prone to a kind of blindness that keeps us from appreciating our full opportunities. In Thornton Wilder's play, Our Time, the heroine Emily recognizes too late some of those simple but beautiful blessings which she had taken for granted all her life. Emily dies in childbirth. Before passing on, she's given the opportunity to relive one day of her life. She chooses her 12th birthday and is able to watch herself and others as they were on that day. It is then that she realizes the precious beauty of the ordinary things of everyday life. Clocks ticking, sunflowers, the old white fence that once stood around her house, food, freshly ironed dresses, hot baths, sleeping and waking up. At last, the magnificent beauty of all she had barely seen as she lived overwhelmed her, and she cried out, "O earth, you are too wonderful for anybody to realize you." Do human beings ever realize while they live every minute? Close quote. The clocks tick as you pursue your studies at Brigham Young University. This should be a happy time as you move forward, tooling up for your working lives. Don't forget to laugh at the silly things that happen. Humor is built largely upon incongruities and contrasts. It is a powerful force for good when used with discretion. Its physical expression, laughter, is highly therapeutic. To summarize President Brigham Young's statement, really is talking about internalizing what we learn, going from what we know to what we do and to what we are. All our learning at Living should prepare us for leadership in the church and in the community. As President Hubie Brown pointed out, every doctrine has its associated duty. Every truth has its task. The gospel, when the Master first proclaimed it, was not intended primarily for preaching. It was intended for action. No man can truly assimilate Christianity by impression alone. There must be an expression as well. Close quote. For 25 years, I've been privileged to walk with and sit at the feet of the prophets almost daily. Some have excelled academically or in the business world. Others have achieved distinction in medicine, science, or in law. Yet they are all men of great humility and wisdom. They bear witness, as expressed by our late President Howard W. Hunter, that belief must be realized in personal achievement. Real Christians must understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a gospel of belief. It is a plan for action. His gospel is a gospel of imperatives, and the very nature of its substance is a call to action. Close quote. Do not become puffed up with pride as you progress in your secular learning. My challenge to you is to learn to think spiritually. That is far harder to master than learning by rote the many facets of secular education. I emphasize spiritual thinking because secular learning is ever-changing. Even the so-called exact sciences, with some exceptions, are changing. Spiritual knowledge and intelligence are unchanging and eternal. Your purpose in being at Brigham Young University is to help you reach to eternity. The quest for eternity begins now, this year, this month, this day, even this moment. You want to be able to compete as competent equals with others in your discipline. As we think about what we will take into the eternities, it will only be our faith and our understanding and knowledge, both spiritual and temporal. Whatever principle of intelligence we attain to in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. If a person gains more knowledge and intelligence in this life through his diligence and obedience in another, he will have so much the advantage in the world to come. Close quote. We do not want to arrive in the next world educationally bankrupt. I'm afraid I have a lot of chemistry and math to learn. Hopefully I will be a better student there. Also, I expect that our teachers there will have enhanced abilities. For many students in higher education, university is a game, a self-defeating game. To them, it is a process of cramming like the seagulls in pioneer times when the crops were threatened by the crickets. The gulls came out and devoured, and they would fly off and disgorge and return and devour again. Learning is more than cramming for test. Education is more than bulimia at exam time. I learned that in my own discipline of the law. Reading the cases and briefing them for possible recitation in the classroom is difficult, arduous, challenging work. You cannot learn the rules of law just by having a good heart. Some who were brighter than I found that they could buy canned briefs as a shortcut to the laborious work of reading and briefing the cases. However, in the hour of need in the courtroom, they were apt to find themselves doing a disservice to their clients and embarrassing themselves. There is no simple substitute for the hard work of learning well the rules of law. And so it is with us. In the courtroom of life, we need to have well-honed skills. President Lorenzo Snow taught, the whole idea of Mormonism is improvement, mentally, physically, morally, and spiritually. No halfway education suffices for the Latter-day Saints. He holds with Herbert Spencer that the function of education is to prepare man for complete living. But he also maintains that complete living should be interpreted life here and hereafter. President Snow goes on to quote the prophet Joseph Smith, who taught that a man is saved no faster than he gains knowledge, and that whatever principle of intelligence he attains to in this life, they will rise with him in the resurrection, giving him the advantage over ignorance and evil in the world to come. He taught that man, by constantly progressing, may eventually develop into a divine being like unto his Father in heaven. My dear young friends, we hope you are enjoying your years at Brigham Young University. As you grow older, you will look back upon this season of your life as one of the sweet experiences in your preparation for eternity. Please know that we have confidence in you. We pray for you. Only through the quality of your lives, your achievements, your faith and devotion, can you justify the expenditure of the widow's tithing and mite to provide for this religious and secular education for you. I know the heartache of thousands who are not so privileged. I have a beautiful, gifted, intelligent granddaughter who applied for permission to Brigham Young University and was not accepted because her grades were just a whisker below the minimum requirements. It made all of our family feel bad, but she has fully recovered. She has gone to another university and is getting a good education. She has found an exceptionally fine young man to whom I will have the privilege of sealing her in the Salt Lake Temple in just a few weeks. May our Heavenly Father bless you so that you will have the vision, an enlarged vision, the purpose of your being at Brigham Young University, and have a full realization that you are in fact learning for eternity. I bear witness to the divinity of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of his atonement, of his resurrection, of the restoration of the gospel in our day and time by our great prophet of this dispensation, Joseph Smith. I also bear testimony of the divine leadership which is coming to this church through the present prophet of our day and time, President Gordon B. Hinckley. And I leave you this witness and testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.